gospel, working side by side here at Litchfield Mission and in Bridgend and beyond to proclaim the good news about our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And last Sunday, we saw the confidence that we can have as we strive together for the gospel. This great confidence that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That God started a good work in us, he will bring it to completion, and he is at work now. In all of the difficulties, struggles, setbacks, God is at work. And having given us this confidence, there's something else Paul wants us to see, and the Philippians to see. And we'll start reading from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, and read to the end of the chapter. Philippians 1, starting at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul is writing these words when he's in prison. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Father God, we thank you that these words are in the Bible that we have before us, that we can see the example of the Apostle Paul and how you were at work in his life and ministry, that we can learn from it. But we know that we need your help. We need the help of your Spirit if we are to learn anything from this. So we pray that you would help us. You'd help us to understand, and that you'd help us to obey as we hear you speak this morning. Amen. How can we master the art of living well? How can we master the art of living well? I wonder if that's a question you have an answer for, the art of living well. It's a question that in the last year, people have increasingly looked to one particular place to find an answer. And that place is Denmark. Because Denmark has for a number of years been known as the happiest place on earth, the happiest country in the world. Time after time in the World Happiness Report, I don't know if you knew there was such a thing, but time after time in the World Happiness Report, Denmark has been top. Sadly, in the 2017 World Happiness Report, they were knocked down to number 2. But they're still very happy about that. And at the heart of Danish happiness, living well Danishly, is this concept of hygge. You may have seen the word in books and newspaper articles and magazine features, hygge, H-Y-G-G-E. It's a kind of, it's difficult to explain, hygge. Some people describe it as a coziness of the soul. It's spending time with people we love, enjoying the simple pleasures of life. And some of the things that are at the heart of hygge for a Danish person, the top 5 things, in fact, hot drinks, candles, lots of candles, fireplaces, Christmas, and board games. So if you can think of nothing better than getting together with some family at Christmas, sitting around lighting candles in your room, making loads of hot chocolate, and sitting around in front of the fireplace, burning your Monopoly sets, then you're well on the way to getting closer to hygge. So is hygge the answer to the art of living well? I think it can be part of an answer. Hot chocolate, fireplaces, candles, that sounds good, doesn't it? But is there more? Because in this passage here this morning, we meet Paul, who has a radically different perspective on life and what it looks like to live well and what a life well-lived looks like, a radically different perspective. And he shares his perspective not so we can look at him and think, Paul, you're a bit weird, but so we can learn from it, so he can put before us something for us to aspire to as individuals and as a church, and something to challenge us if we're here this morning and we're not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see what Paul's perspective is by imagining that we're watching a 4-part documentary series of Paul's life at this time, a 4-part television documentary series of the Apostle Paul at a time when his life didn't seem to be going particularly well. And we tune in for episode 1. And episode 1 is about his life in prison. He's in prison. What are we going to expect when we watch episode 1? Should we expect just a long, hour-long monologue of moaning, about him moaning about his situation, how hard it is in prison, how much of a struggle it is? Because if that's what we're expecting, we're going to be disappointed, or rather, we're going to be excited at what we see instead. Because the focus of attention in episode 1 is not Paul at all. The focus of attention is Christ, which makes for a much more exciting episode, because he tells us in verse 12 that what's happened to him, whatever suffering it may have caused for him, it's really served to advance the gospel. And the result is that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The imperial guard, or the palace guard, it's like Emperor Nero's personal elite bodyguard. And if Paul was imprisoned in Rome, which is the most likely option, That means 9,000 to 10,000 people have found out something about why Paul is in prison, and that something is about Christ. 9,000 to 10,000 of Nero's elite personal bodyguard have heard something about Christ because of Paul's imprisonment. That's exciting, isn't it? And that's not even all of the people who've heard, because as well as that, you have all the rest. And then it gets even more exciting, because we read in verse 14 that most of the brothers and sisters in Rome, the people in the church there, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The church in Rome has looked at Paul's imprisonment, the fact that he's suffering for the sake of Christ, and they're inspired by his example. They don't look at that and shy away in fear from speaking about Christ. It makes them even more bold, makes them even more wanting to be part of this great work of sharing the gospel, because they see Paul still going in prison, and they want to follow his example. A radical perspective on his situation. Here you have Paul in prison. As you may have picked up late in the reading, he's facing a trial that could end in his execution. And even if he's released, this is at a time where the emperor Nero is in a kind of full-on tyrant mode. And Paul says, you know, this isn't about me. This isn't about my comfort or my reputation or about my enjoyment of life's little pleasures. This is about Christ, the only Saviour, the only one worthy of all honour and praise. And the whole imperial guard have heard about him. And so he rejoices, this radical perspective. And if the documentary maker's going to Paul for this first episode, and they suggest some titles of what they could call it, and they say, I think we should call it Calamitous Custody. And Paul says, no, no, no. You need to call it Christ Made Known. Christ Made Known. Well, that's episode one, and of course we tune in next week for episode two, because episode one left us on a kind of cliffhanger. I don't know if you noticed the cliffhanger word in verse 14. It's that word, most. Most of the brothers. That's an interesting word, isn't it? If you come up to me after the service today and you say, Adam, I liked most of your sermon, what am I going to be thinking? What are the bits that you didn't like? So here we have most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord, and we're thinking, what about the rest? And the shock in verse 15 is that there are some among the rest who are speaking about Christ. They're not doing it because they've become confident in the Lord. They're doing it from envy and rivalry. Now, from what we see on screen, we don't know the full details of what's gone on, but clearly there are some people in the church in Rome who really don't like Paul and don't like the influence he's been having in the church. And they've been getting a bit jealous. And now Paul is in prison, they see their opportunity. Their opportunity to flaunt their freedom before Paul, to establish their dominance in the church in Rome, and to make Paul feel really upset about what's going on. They see their opportunity to get their own back. And so they're preaching Christ, but they're doing it with one eye on their own reputation and one eye on Paul's suffering, which, given that people have at most two eyes, that doesn't leave any eyes to care about the honour of Christ or the good of their audience. And so here the documentary makers want to do an interview with Paul to find out what his response is. They have these close-up shots, and they want to see his anger. They want to see his frustration. They want to see his annoyance at what's going on. And what do they see instead? What's his response? Verse 18, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Here's Paul in prison facing a trial that could end in his execution, Emperor Nero acting like a tyrant. Even some of his own brothers and sisters in Christ are turning against him. And what does Paul say? What's his response? Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul says, this isn't about me. This isn't about my comfort. It's not about my reputation. It's not about my enjoyment of life's little pleasures. It's about Christ, the only saviour, the only one worthy of all honour and praise. And he's being proclaimed. Bad motives, yes, I can't condone the motives, but the results, that's something to celebrate. So the programme makers wanted to call episode 2 Rotten Rivalry. Instead, Paul says, no, 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 call it Christ Proclaimed. You'll notice that my alliteration is on top form today. Episode 3 focuses on Paul thinking about his upcoming trial. See, prison at that time was about custody. It wasn't a punishment. It was where you were held while you're waiting for a trial. And that's what's happening with Paul. He's awaiting this trial, and it's not going to be a pleasant trial. He's going to be facing a lot of pressure, a lot of opposition, a lot of mocking, a lot of bad things being said about him and against him. And he could end up, at the end of it, being executed, most likely because he's a Roman citizen, not being crucified, but being beheaded. That's what could happen at the end of this trial. He could end up being beheaded. And what does Paul say? Verse 18 at the end, I will rejoice. Determination. Looking at this trial coming up, he says, I will rejoice. He'll rejoice. He knows that from verse 19, that the Philippians are praying for him. And that because of their prayers, God is answering their prayers, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ is strengthening him, so that when he comes to this trial, in verse 20, whatever happens, Christ will be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. Whatever the result of the trial is, Christ will be honored. And so he rejoices. Rejoices that he who began a good work in him will bring it to completion. Whatever happens, Christ will be honored. So if they wanted to call episode 3 Lamentable Lawsuit, instead, Paul says, no, call it Christ Honored. Not about Paul, it's about Christ. But the most important episode in this mini documentary series is the last episode. That's often the way, isn't it? To make sure you keep watching the whole series, you save the best for last. And episode 4 is where we find out what's really been going on in Paul's mind. Why does he have this perspective on things? Why does he have these priorities? How can he have this joy when he's in prison, facing execution, having his own brothers and sisters in Christ turning against him? What's going on? In episode 4, we find out Paul's life motto. In verse 21, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Essentially, Paul's life motto. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The art of living well for Paul is all about Christ. It's about Christ. It's not that Paul would be against the concept of hygge. It doesn't mean that Paul wouldn't want to sit around the fireplace with the candles and the hot chocolate, enjoying time with his family, playing board games and whatever else. It's not that Paul is against those things. Those are good things to be celebrated. They're good gifts from God. We celebrate our relationships that God has given us. We celebrate our responsibilities as friends and families. We celebrate hot chocolate and candles and board games and fireplaces. But there's something more for Paul. See, those things are good, but those things are not the image he uses to judge how well his life is going. That's not the image against which he compares his life to see how well his life is going. That's not the image he looks at to decide what his priorities should be. That's not the image that he's aspiring to work out what he should do next and what should be most important. That's not the image he looks at to decide how much joy he should have at the moment. The image he looks at for those things is the image of Christ being honored. An image with Christ at the center of attention. Christ being honored. It's as he looks at that image He compares his life to that image, to judge how well things are going, to see his perspective, to determine his priorities as a basis for his joy, Christ being honoured, Christ at the centre of attention. And we see how radical that perspective is after the advert break in episode 4, when we get this kind of decision-making process. He's reflecting on his trial and he's working out what he should choose. Now, he doesn't actually have a choice. The choice, humanly speaking, is the Roman authorities, and the ultimate choice is God's providence. But Paul is just imagining, what would he choose if he could choose? If he could choose life or death, to be or not to be? That's the question in these verses. And he's weighing up the options. And he says, well, for me, to live is Christ. So that's good, isn't it? Living is Christ. And in fact, we find out in verse 22, he says, if I'm to live in the flesh, which means if I'm to keep living in this body that I'm in now, then that means fruitful labor for me. I have work to do. To live means enjoying Christ, working for him, serving him, telling others about him. So that's a good option. But then he says death, well, to die is gain. That's even better. Why? We'll think about that more this evening, but what we do see in verse 23 is that means departing and being with Christ, which is far better. Far better. Life is Christ. Death means more of Christ, which is far better. What should Paul choose? Being in prison or being in heaven? Surely it's not really a choice. Surely to die wins hands down. That's far better. Being with Christ, more of Christ, perfection in heaven, being free of this suffering and this pain and this opposition, enjoying his Saviour forever and ever. Surely to die is going to win hands down. So which does Paul choose? To live. Why? He says in verse 25, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He chooses to live because he sees that's what will honour Christ most. Because that's what will cause Christ's people to grow in their knowledge of him, their progress in the faith. If he remains and returns to Philippians, he can stimulate their joy in their Saviour, and that will bring honour to Christ. And they will glory in Christ Jesus if he lives and goes to them again. So even though from his perspective to die is far better, for the honour of Christ, he chooses to live so he can stay and see them again. The art of living well for Paul wasn't about his comfort or his reputation or his worldly success. The art of living well was about making Christ the center of attention in his heart and in his life. If Christ is honored, that's a life well lived. That's what Paul sees. For me to live is Christ, enjoying his Savior, leading others to enjoy him too. To live is Christ. Well, we've finished watching our documentary series. What do you think about it? What do you think about Paul's attitudes? What do you think about Paul's perspective on things? There in prison, suffering, being opposed. What do you think about it? I think maybe Paul's taking things a bit too far. Maybe he should just buy some more candles and relax a bit. Maybe if you're here and you're not a Christian, you may be thinking, is Paul just wasting his life? Surely you can say Christ is important, but to say to live is Christ, surely there's more to life than that. Is Paul just wasting his life? Well, actually, Paul wasn't wasting his life. Paul had a very good grasp of reality. That's what Paul had. Paul had a very good grasp of reality. verses 12 to 30 are a bit of a shock. It's kind of surprise after surprise after surprise. It seems like what he's saying and feeling and his attitude is so different from his situation. But actually, Paul has a good grasp of reality, because the place that he longs Christ to have at the center of attention is a place that Christ deserves. That's the reality. We read at the beginning in Colossians 1 that all things were created through him and for him. That's the way the world was created, Christ at the center of things. All things created through him and for him. The problem is that in our arrogance and in our pride as humans, we've turned away from that idea. We like to think that we're the center of attention, that we're the center of the universe, that things really revolve around us, and they should revolve around us, that we should decide what happens, what we do, how we should live. We turn our backs on the purpose for which we were created. And we think that that's a better way to live, but it turns out it's not. Turning away from the one who's the source of all good, the one who created this universe and everything in it, turning our backs on him, it's not a good thing. But then we read in the Bible that Christ came to restore us. Christ came to forgive us. Christ came to put us back in a right relationship with him, and in a right relationship ultimately with the whole universe. That's what the story of Easter is all about, his death and his resurrection, dying and rising again from the dead to give us new life in right relationship with him, in right relationship with our Creator, looking forward to the day when we'll be in right relationship with the whole universe. And our response to that, we could keep sidelining him, pushing him out of the picture and wanting ourselves to be in charge. But then the Bible tells us that if we shut him out, then one day we'll be shut out. One day we'll be shut out from the biggest celebration that the universe has ever seen. One day this Christ will return to this earth. And something very special will happen on that day that we'll hear about next week. At his name, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if we're Christ's people, what that basically means is there was one day going to be a big party, a big celebration of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we keep pushing Christ out of the picture, we'll be shut out from that, shut out from it forever. And so he invites us now to acknowledge who he is, that he is at the center of things, that he is the one for whom and through whom all things were created, that he's the only way that we can have hope beyond death. He invites us to come to him, ask him to forgive us, to change us and to restore us, so that we can live lives enjoying our relationship with him and leading others to enjoy that too. And that's the only way we can say that death is gain, is if we can say to live is Christ. Because if to live is pleasure, then to die means to lose it all. If to live is money and stuff, then to die is to leave it all behind. If to live is fame and success, then to die is to one day be forgotten. But if to live is Christ, then to die is gain. To die is to be with Christ, which is far better. That's the art of living well, making Christ the center of attention in our hearts and in our lives. To say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what are we going to do with that example? What would our life together look like if the most important thing for all of us, every single hour of every day of the year, was the honour of Christ? What would our life together look like? I know as Christians we honour Christ. But if the most important thing for us all the time, all year round, for all of us, was his honour, what would our life together look like? What would our service of him look like? What would our witness to the world around us look like? That's what Paul calls us to imagine. It's very easy to say the words of verse 21, isn't it? To say, to live is Christ. We say, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. We can say that. But how true is it of us? How true is it of us? What is the image for us that we compare our lives against to see how well we're doing? What's the image that we look at and aspire to decide what our priorities should be? What's the image that we look at to determine our joy and how joyful we are? If we're Christians, then the honour of Christ will be somewhere in that image because we honour him. The question is where? Is he the centre of attention, unobstructed? Or is he pushed to the side? Are there other things in the way? Do we need to rephrase verse 21? For to me, to live is Christ plus. Is that how we live? For to me, to live is Christ plus comfort. For to me, to live is Christ plus reputation. For to me, to live is Christ plus success. For to me, to live is Christ plus my status and reputation in the church. Do we have competing priorities to knowing and serving Christ? Paul doesn't say to me, to live is Christ plus. To live is Christ. That's what he calls us to aspire to. To bring to the Lord those things that are getting in the way, those things that are holding us back from striving together for the faith of the gospel. To bring them to him. Ask him to fix our eyes more and more on Christ. To make Christ more and more the center of attention. For the spotlight to be more and more on him in our hearts and in our lives. Something we each need to do. To think, what is the plus, Christ plus, that's getting in the way? To bring it to God in prayer. And when you look around you at your fellow Lichardians and you see people who are serving sacrificially, giving up comfort and time and money to serve their Lord Jesus, Paul says, essentially, encourage them. Encourage them that they're mastering the art of living well. Encourage them that they've understood what life is all about. And encourage them to keep going more and more. And when you see fellow Lichardians who, even in difficult times, struggling, suffering, ill, still rejoicing in the advance of the gospel, still rejoicing in the part they can play in the advance of the gospel, encourage them that they're mastering the art of living well. The art of living well. To me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ, who deserves all honour and praise and glory. Christ, who will one day be seen to be at the centre of everything when every knee bows and every tongue confesses his name. Christ, whose concerns shape the whole course of human history. Christ, who gives us a far better future than any of us deserve. Christ, who's the only name by which people can be saved. Let's keep honouring him here at Lichardt Mission, and let's strive together to conform more and more to Paul's life motto, to us, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray.